But how do we handle conflict in a divided world? How do we handle those differences even though we have fellowship? And that's where reconciliation comes in, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When we think of reconciliation, we often think about two parties or people groups who have conflict to resolve an issue. And what I did is, in similar to what my friend Steve does a lot, Steve Blessing, I Googled the definition. He's like our small group definition person. Whenever he comes across a word, he's the one to Google it. So what I found is reconciliation is an action. It's an action in which multiple things can happen, in which relationships are restored, beliefs are made compatible, and it's an action in which brings about harmony to a situation. And I think that touches a lot of our lives here and now, because I think we all need reconciliation in some way. How many of you have a broken relationship with someone in your life sitting here right now? Whether it be family, friends, neighbors, or coworkers. We can all think of at least one broken relationship. How many of you are struggling with the divisiveness in our country's social and political climate right now? That sure needs some reconciliation. Or maybe some part of your personal life is in chaos, just a complete wreck, and you need harmony in your life right now. With less than a week till our wedding, I feel like Jess and I could use some harmony in our life, some peace. Not between us. We're doing pretty good just with everything else going on and us trying to figure out how to get this done. But for me, reconciliation has always been really important. It's always been relational. I don't know if this is a strength or a flaw, but whenever I find I have brokenness in a relationship, I have this gut feeling that I can't sleep, can't eat, can't really function until I do my best to pursue reconciliation at all costs. Because relationship is so important to me. So as we talk about this idea of reconciliation, we can use kind of Paul's letter in Philemon as a blueprint for how to go about reconciliation in our lives. So if you haven't already, please turn to Philemon chapter 1, or just Philemon, because there's no chapter 2 that I know of. If you find chapter 2, let me know. But we're going to look at the entire letter from a different perspective than we did last week. To kind of give us a refresher, we have kind of three main characters. You have Paul, who's writing the letter, Philemon, who the letter is to, and Onesimus, who the letter is about. And basically what happened in the background of this story is a slave named Onesimus caused trouble in the community with Philemon. He ran away, either met Paul in prison by going to Paul, or ended up in prison and met Paul in prison, and then became a follower of Jesus. And Paul's setting out to do this incredible task of asking Philemon to not only forgive Onesimus, but to take him back as a brother. And I think sometimes we think of this letter as a simply good example of reconciliation, but this is a radical letter. What Paul's trying to do is almost unheard of. See, in Roman times, when a slave ran away, it was so bad that you could find your slave, you could torture your slave, you could beat your slave, you could even kill your slave just to have them run away. In Rome, you could have your slave crucified for running away. Yet Paul's asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus and take him back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And even though today we recognize that slavery is a bad thing, and slavery is something we much fight against, in that time, asking someone to give up a slave would be like asking someone today to stop driving cars. We know that cars are dangerous. They're like a two-ton death machine. They're pretty scary, especially when you get around people that don't know how to drive. If you've never experienced this, just go on 81 for some time. You'll be praying for sure. That'll help your prayer life. But they're also known to be bad for the environment because they consume fossil fuels. But if I stood up here and said, we should all give up cars because of those two things, how many of you would stop driving right away? Yeah, nobody would. So this is similar to what Paul is asking Philemon to do, to basically stop driving or give up slavery. It would be unheard of. So Paul gives in his letter four approaches, I think, to reconciliation that are a reflection of Jesus reconciling with us. So I want to go through the four this morning. First one's encouragement. Encouragement. We see this in verses 4 through 8. And what Paul does is he highlights Philemon's good qualities. Sometimes when we're in disagreements with people, we always like to say, you did this, or you always do this, or this is a problem that you have. But Paul starts with saying, actually, this is what I love about you. You refresh the hearts of God's people. You have this love for God's people that is contagious. And he starts from a place of encouragement. And where we see this in the person of Jesus is that Jesus is our encourager, or at the very least, he is our burden carrier. This week has been a very stressful week for me. And at some point in the middle of the week, I turned to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, and it's Jesus speaking. He's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and light. We see that Christ is our encourager. Christ encourages us. What I love about that passage is it doesn't say that your burdens won't be heavy. It doesn't say, come to me and I'll make your problems disappear. It says, come to me and it will be light, not because you're strong, but because I will carry it with you. And I think our first step in this process is to be encouragers for one another. And I think perhaps this is some of the most important work we can do for each other right now. Galatians 6:2 commands us to bear one another's burdens. And I think in right now where we're at, I think I focused a lot about the divisiveness, the pain, the struggle we've seen out in the world around us. And I think sometimes we forget with COVID, with this racial injustice, with all the things that are going on, when we focus on what's going on out there, we sometimes forget that there's pain in here. Look at the person next to you. They're probably struggling just as much as the person you see on the news. And they don't cancel each other out, but they teach us to remember to encourage one another, to come alongside one another and bear each other's burden. So that's the first step, the first approach that Paul gives us. The second one, I call setting aside right power and command, and that's verses 8 and 9. See, in this situation, Paul's the authority figure. He has the power, he has the right, he's like super bishop. He has every right to tell Philemon to just do what he says. He could, Paul could command Philemon. He has, as we saw in the scripture, Christ gave him the courage to just command Philemon to do it. But he says, no, I want to appeal on the basis of love. And I think when we're approaching a situation, we can learn so much from this. I think what we see in Jesus is Jesus didn't just program us and then command us. He didn't treat us like a computer where you can type in a command or click a button and have something pop up. But Jesus reveals that there is relationship even within the commands that he gives. Every command that he gives is centered around relationship. And I think we need to do this as well. Often, we go into a situation or a difficult thing, and we automatically want to say, this is what we should do, or this is how this should be, or this is how I feel. And Barry said something in prayer meeting that was a very good reminder. He said, if we approached every conversation with just listening, it would be a whole lot better. And I think that's, again, what we need to continue to do. We need to sit down and listen to each other. Listen not to respond, but to understand. So that's the second approach. The third approach is found in verses 11 to 13, and I want to call that changing our perspective. Paul says, I want you to see Onesimus, who is a slave, who you might find useless because he is a slave and he doesn't matter to you. See him as useful. See him as a brother. Take him back as more than a slave, but a friend and a brother. And we need to do this with other people. We need to see other people as brothers and sisters. And where I think this connects with our society today is in labels. When I went to Messiah, I was kind of staunch in the idea that I am a conservative. And I was staunch in it. By the end of Messiah, I had some friends that called me a liberal. And I found that I really hate labels. I just hate them. I think liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, those things might be true about how you vote, how you believe, but I think when we put those labels in front of someone's identity, it creates a division. It creates a wall. It creates an impasse. And when I look at Jesus, I don't see Jesus going around saying, that guy's this way, or that guy's this way. I see Jesus saying, that's a child of God, or that's someone I love. Jesus said to his disciples, you are no longer my servants, but my friends. See, Jesus doesn't just take his divinity and see us as useless humans that need to be taught a lesson, but he sees us as disciples, brothers and sisters. We are all children of God. We are all Jesus followers. What would change if that's the only label we would use about people? If we would look at a person and say, that person is a child of God. So the third point is changing our perspective, seeing people differently. The fourth point is I call sacrifice. And we see this in verses 17 to 19, what Paul does, he said, if Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to my account. See, Paul makes a financial sacrifice for the relationship. And I think sometimes in reconciliation, that's part of what we need to do for the sake of a relationship. Jesus shows us this primarily in his life, but also in the cross. It's one of the clearest images of reconciliation and the clearest image of relationship. That's why that cross is up there. It reminds us that Jesus showed us sacrificial love. In John 15:13, Jesus says, "No greater love is this than a person lay down their life for their friends. I lay down my life for you." And that's sacrificial love. So how can we sacrifice for each other? How can we sacrifice for the sake of reconciliation? Now, I'm not asking everyone to get out their wallets and pay for everyone else's debt just so we can all be happy. Although if someone wants to pay off my student loan, talk to me after service. I'm just kidding. We don't all have to make a financial sacrifice. But sometimes it's a sacrifice of our time. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of what we want. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of what we think should happen. So these four approaches of encouragement, setting aside our right, power, and command, changing our perspective, and sacrificing. How do these approaches change our lives? What would it look like in your family if every night when you sat down, all you did was start with encouraging each other? Say, "Hey, this is what I love about you." How would that change your dinner conversation? My dad had this policy, if he didn't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. That's a great policy until your dinner table meals are silent. How would it change your family if in an argument you set aside who's right and wrong and focused on the relationship? Now, Josh, I want you to hear this. This doesn't mean that you don't have to listen to your mom and dad. And Jackson, one day, you too. Yeah, there you go. But what if we got in an argument and we set aside our need to be right? What would change in our family if we started seeing things differently? If we got in an argument or a fight, disagreement, and we started seeing maybe how their day went, maybe what's adding to their stress right now. What would change in our church if the first response to an issue was, "How can I show sacrificial love? How can I see this person as a brother or a sister?" And you guys do this well, but I just want to encourage you to keep doing it. What would change in our church if we constantly encouraged each other? I know that a lot of us feel separated and broken due to COVID. But what would it change if everybody felt greeted like the way Brian did this huge drum roll all the way from Rock Run Road? Here's Connie Weaver. What if we all felt like that when we walked in the door? What would that change in our town if we took all four of these things and we just lived them out? And people saw that and said, "Hey, I want that." Not to make them come to our church, but to see, have them see Jesus in us. What would it change in the world if our first response to differences was encouragement? There wouldn't be much news, but the world would be a better place. What would it change in the world if people set aside their power and their need to be right and their need to command others? What would it change in the world if we saw each other as brothers and sisters? Could you imagine? Just think about like election season. What would it change if people saw each other as brothers and sisters? What would it change in the world if the church looked more like sacrificial love? If the church actually looked more like Jesus on the cross than Jesus angry in the temple? Imagine if we, what would change in our weeks if we took time to encourage someone, set aside our right and our power? What would it change in our weeks if we decide, hey, today I'm going to see that person that annoys me differently? What would it change in our weeks if we decided, hey, in every encounter I have, I'm going to choose sacrificial love? Imagine how deeply we could impact the lives of others for the kingdom if we just instituted these four small things in our lives. Imagine if you changed someone's life this week. Imagine if that person changed another person. Imagine if the whole town was changed, and that change started with you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you decided in your love to reconcile us to you. We thank you that you show us how to reconcile both through Paul and through your life. We thank you that we can encourage one another because you carry our burdens also. We thank you that you made other brother on the cross. We thank you that you chose to set aside your divinity, your power, your holiness to become human. Jesus, we thank you most of all that through your sacrifice, we who were once slaves to sin are now free in you and have eternal life. We pray that we might look at your life this week and Paul's letter and be transformed, that relationships would be restored, that lives would be set at peace through your rest, that division would become one in the name of Jesus. It's in that powerful name we pray. Amen. This time I want to invite the worship team up. We're going to... Oh, Gary, you're the whole worship team. I want to invite the whole worship team up. Gary, sorry about that. And he's going to lead us in Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. announcements section. Thank you for all those who helped with the moving process. I wasn't there to witness it, but it was pretty awesome to have a bunch of people come and help move. So thank you so much. And I'm going to end with this. I'll see you in 2 weeks, a changed man. Go in peace.